sisters in Jesus Christ. Certainly been an inspiration to be here with you today and be challenged about faith. It's so important to hear that call from the other side and then focus on that call and follow that call, because every one of us has a choice. This is an age of grace, and certainly Abraham is a tremendous challenge to us. Well, this morning I kind of half feel like I should apologize for not having a Thanksgiving message. Thank you, brother, for sharing about Thanksgiving, because I didn't have that ready. In fact, when I had a sermon, I got halfway through, and I finally went back to one that I've been preaching here of late. This is a message that started in Honduras when I preached to a baptism class, went to revivals with me, and came to my home congregation, and I'm planning to preach it here this morning. And it starts with a little boy sitting about around a campfire with his twin brother and hearing stories. And Grandpa is really, really old by now. He's 174 or 5 years old, and he's talking about memories from bygone days. And he's talking about his son, and these boys are hearing their grandfather's talk. And he's hearing this talk about uncle. And the uncle, he says, you know, he said, God told me that this was the blessing on his life, on uncle's life. And this is what God said about him. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I'm sorry, I'm getting the wrong one. The uncle I wanted to get first is, this son of yours, was told to, not him, but to his mother, the son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all of his relatives. That's his uncle. And grandfather goes on to talk about his father. He says, but God told me about your father. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you, and I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live, as a foreigner to you and your descendants. I will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Now, I don't know for sure if young Esau heard both of those, grandfather Abraham saying that, but the New Testament says that Abraham lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the boys would have been 15 when their grandfather died. And it could very well have been that he knew that there was a pronouncement about families on both of these. And one, his father's line, he was in line to inherit a covenant with that God had made with Abraham. And he had a blessing on his life. And this morning I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to, for a message, use this title, Bless Me, O My Father, Bless Me. I'm going to use both boards this morning if I have time. I realize that getting away from the mic is bad for the speaker system, but all that. I'm just going to do that. But our text is found in Genesis 27. And Genesis 27 contains these words. And you're going to realize the ache of a heart, the breaking voice. And this is what he says at the end of the verse. But I would like to read the whole verse. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Bless me, even me also, O my father. I have a way of doing that, running out of room when I'm writing. Bless me, even me also, O my Father, is the title of our message, or a subtitle, Youth Receiving Blessing from Godly Forebears or Godly Elders. And as we know the story, we know that Esau did not qualify for the covenant blessing. And why didn't he? And as I thought about this, and I thought about how much I love now as an older generation, I just loved it last Saturday, to be able to bless this young couple when they got married. I know of no reason I can't put my blessing on them. And I can identify with Isaac. He's only halfway through his life. He's going to live a long time yet, but he doesn't know it. And he thinks he's going to die. And he wants so bad to bless his oldest son. And as a father wants to do that, and a son wants to receive that. I don't remember my father laying his hands on me and giving me a blessing. My grandmother did. I treasure that memory. My father did to his grandson, laid his hands on him and gave him a blessing. And maybe that ritual doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe you've never had a chance to have that. But there's something in us that aches to know that we are approved. We're blessed. We're accepted. We're supported. And I'd like to talk about that today and what youth can do in order to receive the blessing of the blessed. And I realize this message is too long this morning, and so I'm just going to go ahead and write up my 7 points on this board right over here. This message just could probably be a message in any one of these. And so I'm just going to go ahead and give them to you, and then we'll talk about them a little later. Number one is seek the blessing. Of the blessed. I didn't know if that should be EST, but I think it's blessed. Seek the blessing of the blessed. There are some people who are blessed, and there are some people who don't have God's blessing on their life. And as you go through life, you subconsciously seek somebody's acceptance, somebody's favor. There's a group out there, if you try to copy them and you try to get their approval, you will end up in the wrong place. There is also a generation today who have been called by faith. They have heard that call of grace has come down to their hearts. And they are seeking to follow the Lord, and they want to bless you. And so there we are, hanging between these two as we think about this. And so this was Esau. He sought the blessing because he knew his father was the blessed one, the blessed son. And he wanted that blessing. He wanted that covenant. He knew there was a difference between his father and his uncle. I've got a number of things to say about that. But we're going to find out that there was compromise here. And number two is say no to impulses. And this is the time when he came home and he was hungry. He had been out hunting and he was so hungry he was sure he was going to die. And you know how it is. You're just sure, especially when you're young. You're given to extremes. You just know you're going to die if you don't get something to eat. And we're going to talk about say no to impulses or impulsiveness. Learn to discipline that. That'll be a number two. Number three, value your... And I'm going to put a slash here and write our birthright. And I'd like to talk about the fact that we have a birthright, a heritage that a lot of people don't have. And I don't want to overblow that, but I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people who wish they grew up in a home like you're growing up in. There are a lot of people who don't have that privilege. And I want to talk about how we get that. And number four, the fourth thing that I'd like to talk about is forgive the injustices of your family. I can't think of a person who had been treated more unfairly than Esau was. But if you're going to get a blessing, you're going to have to forgive that. Forgive the injustices of your family is number four. And this can sidetrack us all morning because there was a dynamic of a dysfunctional home that was going on in this family. If you study it closely, you see a pattern. And that's why I have this board. If we get the chance, I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to talk about what makes a dysfunctional home and what made their home so dysfunctional and what was so much of a discouragement that they just about can hardly get out of a situation like that. Number five, beware the unequal yoke. Because, you know, when he sat there and he listened to his dad talk, his grandpa talk about his dad and his uncle, and as he thought about those things, you know, one day he grew up, and to make his father happy, he married his cousins. He married some of his cousins, and it was an unequal yoke, but it was better than the yoke he was making before that. And his dad got to a place where there was no way that he could have put his blessing on him because of the unequal yoke. Number seven, flee temptations to immoral living. Flee temptations to immorality. I'll just leave it like that. And there again, that's one that I'd have some things to say about. And number seven is accept your calling. I'll say it this way, accept God's plan for your life. Plan calling. Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you can fret about them and make your life miserable, or you can accept it and bloom where He has chosen to plant you. Now let's turn in your Bibles to this story. Genesis 27, verses 1 to 5. And it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. He was 100, and he's going to live another 80 years. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. Oh my. And this is where it all started. Verse 30. No, it didn't all start here, but it really got bad. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Esau had made an end of blessing Jacob, then Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Isaac. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is he not rightly named supplanter, or Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Behold, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live. and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my brother, father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. Maybe that's why he left Isaac live so long. Verse 46. And Rebekah said unto Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Well, I'm relying on your Bible knowledge to fill in all these blanks. But the story develops, and it's a tragic story with a lot of emotion and passion as this young man craved and wanted blessing on his life. Now, I invite you to turn to Hebrews 12. I love the New Testament commentaries on these Old Testament stories because they give us so much insight. And in Hebrews, we get some insight into the journey that Esau was on as a young lad around the campfire in line for the covenant blessing. He thought, or did he think it? And then all of a sudden, losing it in the end. See, let's go to chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter, and Hebrews 12 is an unbelief chapter. Let's see, let's start here in chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Don't hold any grudges, don't sustain any quarrels. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any immoral person, fornicator, chooses immoral things to fill up the void in his life, or profane person. It doesn't mean he curses. It means that he throws his life into making money. I'm going to be a success instead of pursuing relationship with God. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This makes it sound like the bitterness started before this event and was the reason for his fornication and his profanity, his immorality, and his seeking a secular life, and then he couldn't get the blessing. Now, turn back to Romans 9. I love Romans 9. It's a confusing chapter, but he's talking about his plan for Israel and his plan for the church in the ages, and he's pointing out the fact that he puts people in place because he knows how they will be. He put one president in place before. He knew how he would be. He's going to put another one, it looks, in place because he knows how he will be. And there's nothing that other people can do about that, really. We can start here in chapter 9 with verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now we need to understand that loving and hating. God did not despise Esau and determine that he was going to go into hellfire. God looked at Esau and he said, you know what? Jacob's going to be the one of the covenant. He's going to be the one through whom the Messiah will come. He is going to be the one who's going to be blessed. And you know how hard it would have been for God to have Esau born second? But he made him born first, just by minutes. He made him born first, and then his twin was born right after him. And God says, but I want the younger one to be blessed. And in this is a type of the Gentile church. The Jewish people, they are in line to be firstborn, but they are not going to be the bride of Christ. The church is going to be the bride of Christ. And so the one that is not expected, and so this is what Paul is building on, the fact that the gift and calling of God in chapter 11 are without repentance. You cannot choose to be somebody who God didn't decide that you were being. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. Isaac sat in his tent, and he willed and willed and willed that Esau would get the blessing. But Esau had not lived in such a way, and neither was it God's plan for him to get that blessing, nor of him that runneth. Now Esau ran and ran and ran to get the blessing, but he could not overturn the decree of God. I don't care how hard you try, ladies, you can't turn yourself into a man. I used to tease my sister with this. If you just kissed her elbow, she would turn into a man. And she can tell you how much I tormented her with such silly things. And there's so many things in people. That's point number seven. So why should I get sidetracked? So then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And so God raises people up to fill spots because he knows how they will be. And you can't change that calling of God, but you can choose to be the best that you are in this calling. Now, we've read the verses and we look at this, and we'd like to move now through these points this morning as we consider this thought of youth receiving a blessing of the blessed. And number one is seek the blessing of those who are blessed. And I'd like to say four things about this. Number one is that Esau did. Esau sought the blessing of those that he knew was blessed. He did not go to Ishmael's house and say, bless me, O Ishmael, I want to be like you. He knew the difference. But the problem is he liked the way Ishmael lived. He wanted the blessing of his father, but he liked the way the rest of the people lived. And so right in here is a tension that goes on in the hearts of a lot of people. If you want to be blessed by one kind of people, then you have to choose to live like that kind of people. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Number two, there is a cool group out there that you might want to impress. There's a group out there that can hurt you by rejecting you. But you know what? A man is known not only by his friends, but his integrity is known by his enemies. There are some people that it's a real honor to be on the outs with them because you won't play to their tune. You won't dance to their music. They care nothing for you more than they're to use you for their own advantages and comforts and pleasure, whatever they can derive from you. Now, another reason why you want the blessing of the blessed is that life is tough. And I can always tell you how tough it is, how hard it is, how difficult it is. But along the way, you will have unexpected discomforts and you will have difficult times. Let me talk about marriage. Even a good marriage takes a lot of work. Even a good marriage is difficult. Even a good job has its rough days. Even a vocation that you like. But you know what? You might end up with a bad marriage. In your mind, you might end up with a bad job. You might end up with a lemon of a car. You might end up with a handicap. You might break your neck and be paralyzed the rest of your life tomorrow. We don't know those things. And life is that way. Life is tough. And you want to know on the tough days and the difficult times that you qualified for the blessing of the godly. Sorry, my throat is so ticklish this morning. Just fighting a cold. You want to know that you have God's blessing. The fourth thing I'd like to say about this is that someday you too may have children, and you too may want to be able to talk to them and say, you know what? I remember what it was like to stand at those crossroads. And I made difficult decisions. I said no to my flesh and I said yes because I wanted the blessing of my family, of my church. I wanted the blessing of those who were called by the election of grace. I wanted the blessing of the remnant. And so I went with them against the broad way. I went with the narrow way, and I want you to do the same. And that carries weight. I remember working with a young man who his father and I would talk to him every day, and he would say to me about his father, yeah, he wanted to have all the fun. He got into drink and women and all that stuff. And he wants to keep me from fun. That's what he wants. He doesn't want me to have the fun that he had. And his father's voice was basically negated. He couldn't say a thing to him because he hadn't chosen that way himself. So seek the blessing of the blessed. Number two, say no to impulses. Come with me now to this little story of Genesis 25. Genesis 25, 29. I think you'd remember it, but this is a part of what happened before our text today and contributed to it. Here in Genesis 25, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And so the New Testament says that he despised his birthright. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I want to introduce you to a little word here that the Bible says we should tell the young folks, that we should teach the young men to do this, and it certainly doesn't hurt to teach the young women as well. In Titus chapter 2, he uses a little word. It's easy for us to miss the meaning of it because we don't speak Greek. Verse 6. Well, maybe we should back up to the young women, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, this word sober comes from an interesting Greek word. The word is sophroneo, and it means to have a saved mind. But if you look it up in Strong's, the word means to exercise self-control. It starts with having a moderate estimation of yourself. And it goes on to mean to curb one's impulses. It's characteristic of youth to feel like, if I don't get what I need right now, life will always be terrible. And from an older perspective, adults were supposed to, older women were to teach young women, and older men were to teach young men to practice self-discipline in their minds, in their thinking. And what that means is that we need to establish guide rails. The fact is that Esau was not going to die if he didn't have the food immediately. And there's a lot of things that won't happen to you if you don't get what you want right now. And making a big deal out of a normal challenge will set you up to squander your God-given resources. A lump in your cereal is not the same as a lump in your brain. And just having a difficult challenge in life is not a big deal. Get used to it. Our generation today is bemoaning the fact that the millennials have been pampered and babied and aren't used to having sacrifices. And we can fall into the same thing. At every option, there is, as you go along, as you come along in life, you come to a place of decision, and there's two options. There's the immediate gratification. It's always there. What can I do to please myself? And that leads to frustration. Always. But there's also delayed gratification. In other words, I don't need to have it right now. I would like to, but I don't need to have that car. Or I don't need to have that cereal. What was it that he was eating? Probably not cereal. Delayed gratification. And that yields to satisfaction. And you can see old people's homes are filled with people who are either frustrated or satisfied. And you can see this going through life. There are people who got to have what they got to have, and they got to have it now, and they end up frustrated. That's the way it is. And there's other people who say, no, I don't need to. It's not right. It's not for me. I'll tell myself no, and they end up with satisfaction. Those are the choices that are made again and again. Look for this to happen. Look for this option to be a normal part of life. Don't tell yourself it's weird when it happens to you, because it isn't. Number three, value our birthright. Esau's heritage, I've been over this morning already. By the way, I read that from another translation. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Unless you know wild donkeys. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Well, Esau had the privilege of not being born into that family. But because he didn't value his family, I don't know of any reason why Esau could not have accepted that Jacob was the one who's blessed, and that he could be a brother to him, and his family could join their family. I don't know of any reason why the families of, just like Joseph, Jacob's family, all those 12 boys, they just blended together and became one big nation. I don't know why Esau could not have joined with Jacob and they could have gone on together. But Esau's heritage was spiritual and material, and it was a story bigger than himself, and he could have bought into that story. He could have. But he chose not to because of his other things that we're talking about here. Now this morning, as I think about that, I want to tell you there's a story going on a lot bigger than you are. There are people who, because of the election of grace, because of the call of faith, they see that life is more than just about getting what I want right now and having what I want. They have heard the Spirit's call in their life, and they're choosing to say no to their lower nature, and yes, Lord, I will follow you. I want you in my heart, but not so you can be my slave and give me what I want. I want you in my heart because I want you to be my Lord, and I will be your servant. And hearing this, they enter into a heritage. And I want to tell you something. If you look at history, the Anabaptist Mennonite heritage is a rich heritage. Some years ago, I was reading about those big yellow history books I have. I wasn't going to give this illustration, but the author there was a Calvinist, and he was writing the history of Calvin, and he got to some of the parts of the life of Calvin that weren't so great, about how Calvin had one of his other reformers killed, another Protestant who wasn't a Catholic. He stood by there, and he didn't stop it, and how Calvin did this. And then he starts writing about the Anabaptist. And he says this, he's not writing about the Anabaptists, he doesn't even want to mention them, but he says that if you study their history, you find out that you can hardly find anything wrong with them, anything that's written about that. You could tell his admiration was there. Now, what did you do to be born into the tradition or enter into the family? Some of you made the choice to be here today. I believe that some of you made a difficult choice to be a part of people who want to obey the Bible. But the Anabaptist Mennonite heritage, those people read the book and said, you know what, if God wrote it, that means he wants us to do it. And there's a difference between the Old and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the commandments of Jesus, they are what we are to do. We are to live that way. And faith meant more than mental assent. It meant literal obedience, and it was a choice of faith that you as an adult were baptized and you walked in this way. And so Bible commands called for literal of practices, and these practices became traditions. And this morning, our heritage includes traditions, but traditions may be our greatest blessing and they may be our greatest curse. If you have a tradition, it's a blind tradition, you don't understand the Bible principle for it, and you resent it and you turn against it, it can be a terrible stumbling block to people. Or if you trust in it and you become a hypocrite because it's covering up this what you really are in life, it can become a terrible snare to you. This morning, I would just like to say that to our youth, we give you a heritage, and the tradition of our church, of our conference, is take our Mennonite traditions and improve on them. Make them better. You can change, but make them more godly. Make your clothing more modest, or make your life more separated, not less. Take this and carry it into the future. A loss of vision brings compromise with error. It really does. All right, we're ready for number four. And number four is to forgive the injustices of your family. Being wronged is a part of life. You won't have to look for it. It will come your way. When it comes to yourself, come to you, say, well, this is what my mama told me. I've heard people say that. Mother told me that there'd be bad days. She just didn't tell me there'd be so many of them. And being wronged is something that your preachers tell you will happen. And Isaac and Rebekah were wrong when they had the marriage that they did. And I'd just like to talk about this marriage a little bit here this morning, because it's really not fair, but it exists. And if you're in a situation like this, as a parent, do something about it. And if you're in the child, forgive it anyway, okay? The Bible tells us a little bit, and I'm going to build a lot on that little. And maybe I'm building too much. But the Bible tells us that before Jacob and Esau were born, God came to Rebekah and he said, now the younger one is going to be the blessed, and the older one will serve the younger. I don't know why Isaac did not accept that. He wanted to bless the older one. I don't know why. Maybe because he just liked one child above another. But maybe there was a stubborn streak in him. When you live with an imperfect companion, or whenever you have an irreconcilable difference, this is the beginning of problems. Irreconcilable. Difference. Or an unresolved problem. Starts a cycle in motion. It becomes bigger than your relationship. It becomes bigger than I love you and you love me, and there's nothing bigger than that. When this is the biggest thing in the marriage, then it produces something that we don't talk about. You just don't talk about it. It's that proverbial elephant in the living room that everybody knows he's there, but you can't talk about it because you don't know what to do with it. You've got issues in your marriage, in your home, in your life that you don't talk about. Because talking doesn't help. I'll just write that down here. Doesn't help to talk. We've been over this. All we do is argue. All we do is disagree. We've got this thing, and we're just going to act like it's not there. Well, if you can't talk, then it undermines trust. And pretty soon, you won't trust each other, because you know the loyalty to the person's problem is bigger than their loyalty to you, or your loyalty to someone else is bigger than it is to your spouse. And if you can't talk, you can't resolve your differences and solve your problems, you can't talk about them, there will be a breakdown of trust. And if you can't trust Isaac didn't go to Rebekah and say, Rebekah, you know what? Mom, I think it's time for me to bless Esau. I'd like to do this. One day she overhears, and she hears Isaac calling her son in, and he's whispering something. She listens, and she hears, she says, ha, he's doing this behind my back. I'm going to do something behind his back. If you don't trust each other, then you're going to be manipulating. You might be intimidating. That goes along with it, different personality. But there is deceitfulness. Because you can't trust, you do things that are deceitful, and because you do things that are deceitful, you don't trust. And it's a flawed relationship. Now what's going to happen? What comes out of that? Because of that, it creates a power struggle. Is a part of this. Which one is going to get their way? Is Isaac going to come out ahead, or is Rebecca going to come out ahead? And because of the power struggle, then you don't show who you are. Don't be real. You cannot have your emotions. Cover up your emotions. You can't be who you are, because we've got this huge irreconcilable difference between us. You know what you call this? This is a dysfunctional relationship. It means it's not working. It means the children are going to be confused. It means the children are going to have power struggles between them. It means they're going to be divided between them. And I know this is not a point of the message, but it is. Forgive. What did Rebecca do to get that kind of a vision? And what Esau was, Esau said it's her fault. She just made this thing up. I don't know for sure that. And Rebecca says, I don't know why Esau doesn't see it right away. But somehow they should have come together. But if they didn't, one day you will grow up and understand why they did it. Because you will be tempted. Every marriage is tempted with this kind of thing. Every marriage is tempted to get to the place where we have unresolved problems and irreconcilable differences, and we can't go forward. And so we move into this thing of just don't talk, let's just act it all out. Forgiveness is so powerful. I remember working with a man. I guess I can say a little bit about his story. But he grew up in a terrible home. His father was terribly depressed. And one day, he took efforts, and eventually what he did killed him. And as he lived with the memory of that as a lad, his father resented that he was in a home where the father was so broken. Relationships like this. I'm sorry you can't read this, but maybe it's better if you can't. We'll just act like that never exists. But he resented. And he took a terrible road of depression, and I'll talk about that later. One day I found out that he was making it. I said, what's changed in your life? He said, somebody told me something. Somebody told me one day that, so you think you know better than God which home you're supposed to be born into. And he was like, duh. What makes me think that I should have been born into a perfect home? Why should I resent that? What if I can take my broken home that I was born into and use it as a way to see what I don't want to be and rise above it? Because sometimes God chooses to put people in homes where there wasn't this kind of relationship. And sometimes he chooses to put people in this kind of home where there was this kind of relationship. But that's what grace is for. Heirs together of the grace of life. And he promises us more grace. And so he said, I've learned to tell myself that this was not my fault. I didn't make this. Okay? It was an injustice. And it did hurt. And it was real. This is not imaginary. This really did exist. The role players in here didn't do this to me because they wanted to destroy me. My adults were wrapped up in their world and they never thought about what it was doing to me as a child. And because they didn't think about it, I don't have to be the center of their thoughts. A lot of children grow up and aren't the center of their parents' thoughts. There's a lot bigger issue going on. And because I grew up in that kind of a situation, doesn't give me any right to let that control me, my life, and my destiny. I can choose to be an heir of the grace of God, and I will choose to be that. I loved his testimony. I still love his testimony. A testimony of victory in spite of a mess like that. Number five, beware the unequal yoke. I read that verse there in Genesis where mom was so heartbroken because Esau was going out and marrying the daughters of Heth. In the very next chapter, Isaac calls Jacob in. this is a second blessing. And this comes out of Isaac's heart. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Hey, Abraham was 75 when he went, right? Well, Jacob was 77 now, okay? The ripe young age of going to find a wife at 77. Can you imagine? The Lord, go to your people, your mother's father, and take you a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. And this time he didn't think that he was blessing Esau and he really was blessing Jacob. He thought he was blessing Jacob. It came out of his heart. He says, you're going to inherit this land. And he got the blessing. Isn't that awesome? But Jacob didn't get an unequal yoke. Now, the thing about it is, it's fascinating. Beware the unequal yoke, is that opposites attract. Masculine men are attracted to feminine women. We're just attracted by opposites. And there is this natural opposite. So it's nothing wrong if you meet a girl behind a counter at the store and you think, wow, I wonder what it'd be like to be married to her. But I want to tell you something. The gap between somebody raised in a Christian home and somebody raised in a non-Christian home is bigger than you can ever imagine. And once in a while, I know there's a story down the valley here of somebody that met a girl from a cult and married her, and she's a wonderful Christian wife. That's amazing to me. I marvel at those stories. I don't want to say it can't happen. But I want to tell you something. A lot of people who broke their heart because they followed a whim, an imagination, somebody who wasn't their equal. There's a greater gap between you and other social circles than you can ever imagine. And I want to tell you, the ugly girl who understands you will grow more beautiful every day. But that girl with a beautiful face and a charming personality, may end up being a witch. I shouldn't say that. But if you've got an irreconcilable difference that you have a character that is there because of your conviction and your standing with God, and you can't yield it, and she's not going to... I heard this story this morning. Woman in Mennonite church. Well, I don't think I should tell it. It's a horrible thing. Because you can take a girl away from her gods, but you can't take her gods out of her heart. Or you can take a fellow away from his gods, but you can't take the gods out of his heart. And if that's who he wants to serve, that's who he will follow. Well, I want to go on. I want to talk about some more things here. Can I just preach for another 15 minutes and finish this up? If you need to leave, you've got other commitments, y'all can leave. I have a promise not to preach past 11, but I've already broken that, so we may as well just murder that one, okay? Go ahead and get rid of it, right? I'd like to finish this sermon once. And I'd like to talk, flee temptations to immorality. You may have seen me do this little circle. I end up, because these become patterns in life, and I end up doing these circles in different things. I've got three more, actually, that I want to share. But I want to talk about this impurity pattern that starts with curiosity. And I don't know how Esau met his first daughter of Heth. Probably was brooding over how unfair things were at home and that stinking Jacob and the way he acted. And I think I'm just going to go out for a night on the town tonight. I'm going to party with the Canaanites. What will it matter anyway? They don't know me. And as he hung out with them, because I wonder what this is like, he found, because of his curiosity, that he found himself involved in a dream world of fantasies. And it always begins as you begin to imagine things that you've never done before. Maybe you've seen other people do them, but you begin to imagine what it would be like to have some kind of pleasurable relationship. And as you think about these fantasies, they grow. They'll grow stronger. And they will turn into an opportunity to sin. You will get this. You will find a place. You will find a time. You will find another person. It might be by yourself. You will find that pornography, or you will find this ungodly involvement, whatever it is. And as you find in that, and you yield, as you yield to this, there is a choice that is made that brings pleasure. And this is part of the cycle that happens. And as you yield to that pleasure, you immediately find that you feel shame. You feel bad that you did that kind of thing. And along with shame comes a hiding, concealment. Nobody has to find out about this. I am going to hide it. And along with the concealment comes a determination never to do that again. I learned my lesson. I'm not going back. But the next Friday night, the restlessness comes back again. Or sometime before that. And the restlessness is no longer curiosity, but the memories of the pleasure and that sense of fulfillment. And there's something that happens in the brain. Something that happens in your thinking along with that. The pleasures of sin for a season. And it grows to be a pattern so that a person's life grows in this lasciviousness, becoming a pattern for them. Flee temptations to immorality because it grows and it takes possession of you. And it erodes the trust, and it creates those problems that you can't talk about that were in the other relationship that carried into marriage. Two people married. And they both are in this kind of bondage. What happens when two people who have a problem marry each other? Do their problems cancel each other out, and so their problems all go away? That is wishful thinking. Two people who have this bondage in their lives, it may be different kinds of bondage, but they've got two different kinds of bondage and they marry each other, their problems are compounded because each of them has to have a secret or something they can never talk about. And it produces differences that can't be resolved. Well, I'm glad this morning that this doesn't have to define your life. But I also want to say that the longer you stay in that, the longer a person chooses to stay in it, the greater the hold. Recently I heard a story of a grandpa who was doing ridiculous things. And they say, well, maybe he's senile. But they were this kind of thing. And it's simply a story. It goes on and on. It doesn't go away by itself. You can never outgrow it. When you die and go into eternity, you take it along. Well, I'm glad this morning that we don't have to stay with that. Let's go to the last one, because the last one's going to lead us to something else. I want to talk about, this is a sin of the flesh, okay? I want to talk about the sin of the spirit, and the fact that Esau, I deserve to be have the blessing. I deserve to have something more than what I'm getting in life. And because he thought about this and he wasn't treated fair, and this what came out of his mouth is just the way my brother treats me, he gave an expression of self-pity. It's not fair. What has been done to me? That's the way he felt. It's not fair. If you go on this journey of not being fair, you're going to feel irritation. Oh, what did he say about his brother? I'm going to kill him first chance I get. Dad finally dies, and I'll go kill him. But I can't hardly break his heart. I love my father, and he loves me. I can't do it while he's living, but I'm going to kill him one day. And as he has this, maybe envy is in here as well. Envy and irritation are in there. He's resenting this. He starts brooding over this. Brooding, and his countenance falls like Cain's did. You know, when you brood over something and you think about it, you become moody. And Moody is a part of this. If you trace a Moody attitude back, you can find out it comes through brooding back to something that has stems from self-pity, a not fair situation. Where it goes to. It just always does. That's where it goes. I'm just following this thing. And then what happens? If you brood over something and you move, if you're moody, there will be an outburst. Or an outlet. Maybe you'll go Friday night to the Daughters of Heth as a way of getting through that, giving yourself a reward for all you have to put up with. But probably a venting of anger. There's an outburst of anger. I'll kill him someday. Cain did it before too long with his brother. And as he did that, this or profound depression. I have self-pity. But let's talk about depression is another one of these. That comes. It can go into an outburst because there's some people that get their feelings out and there's other people that pen them in and go into profound or deep depression as a result of what they've been telling themselves. Well, along with this is a loss of spiritual vision. There is no way out of my situation except to go back to self-pity, and it's not fair what's happening. And that's where they are. And they spend their life in that kind of a morass. And this is what Esau did. He was in both of these. Because he lived in the world of immorality, and he lived in the world of irritation. Now, I don't know why God didn't say, okay, Esau, you're not going to be the one in line anyway. I'm going to have you born second. Maybe it helped Jacob's sons that there were 12 of them, and all of them never knew which one of them was going to be the blessed one. But they were picking on each other because they were pretty sure Joseph was going to be, and Joseph wasn't even the one that got the covenant of the promise. Godly line came through Judah. How did that ever happen? Because God doesn't always follow what man expects. I can't stop with this. Let's talk about the spirit-filled life. Let's talk about the pattern that it does, okay? And then I'll close. The spirit-filled life has all of the temptations to restlessness that anybody else has. Temptations to curiosity, restlessness. All of the hurts and things that have been done wrong to everybody else land to him too. But he decides to do a spiritual exercise. I am going to exercise my spirit. I'm going to read the Bible and think about eternity. I am going to sing songs that make me think about something bigger than myself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to tell somebody because I'm going to make connection with the Holy Spirit of God. I know that I need this because of my situation here. The Bible says that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature. He says that when we connect with His Spirit, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. This morning, so your bank account, dry it up. People don't like you. You know you're a son of God. He's witnessing to you. What greater treasure could you have in life? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I know we would like an easier life, but there's something about claiming promises and walking by faith that gives us a divine nature. And the divine nature gives us fellowship with others. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. And we bring encouragement into other people's lives, and we heal wounds. We fix things that are broken, and sometimes the best people who do that are the ones who had the worst things happen to them. It is amazing to me how that by letting hold of the grace of God, people's lives can be changed and they can be such a blessing to others. And then there is Christian service. I just read in Acts about this. Was she a widow? Dorcas, Tabitha. And she was full of good deeds, which she imagined, but nobody else ever saw. That's not what it says. She was full of good deeds, which she did. And when she died, they missed her. Christian service is what she did. She filled her life up with helping other people. And as a result of that, she had joy. I believe she was a happy lady. Did she ever have temptations to restlessness? Of course. She was a human being. And human beings, we always go back to our default setting. And our default setting is we'll wake up feeling bad someday. If you didn't for a long time, guess what? You will again. You'll just wake up feeling bad again someday. Young people, is this your cry? You want God's blessing on your life? Here's seven things to ponder as you think about your choices in life. And as you think about all these patterns that suck people in and make a life out of them, choose wisely and God will be with you. Thanks for listening so long. Let's kneel for prayer. Almighty God, our